Welcome back to the Reformed Dissenters. That's us. We are the show where Reformed Christians dissent against popular ideas of culture by asserting a biblical worldview. My name is Bruce Johnson, joined, of course, as always, by my brother Jacob Johnson.
Hello, everybody.
And we are joined by a very, very special guest. Mr. Colton Bennett joins us today. So thank you for coming on, Colton.
Absolutely. It's wonderful to be here.
That's awesome. And you ran for office here in Moscow, Idaho.
I did.
And remind me again, was that a state level or a local level?
Yeah, I ran for state representative.
Okay. Yep. Yeah. Yep. Yeah. That's great. And so we're going to have a lot of conversations with Colton today about the recent election, about the outcomes there, about the future of politics in Idaho and Moscow, but also more directly how Christianity relates to politics and cultural involvement as a Christian. It's going to be quite the conversation today. But before we get into all that, we have to do what we always do, and that's talk about our verse of the week. And our verse this week, of course, because it is June 5th when this is going live. It's kicking off Life Month, but it's also kicking off the pagan holiday of Pride Month. And so we have to, of course, combat that. We'd be remiss of our duties as bearers of Christ's name if we didn't do that. So we have to talk about Romans 1. You knew it was coming. You had to know this was coming. Romans 1, verses 20 and 21. This passage says, "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened." And that's Romans 1, 20 through 21. So when we talk about culture and we talk about societies, one of the biggest things that often comes up is, well, but they've got really good ideas for why they want to do it this way. And we get all pragmatic-like. And we say, well, yeah, okay, your conservative Christian values are nice. That's cool. I like that and all. But did you think about the poor? Did you think about this? What about et cetera, right? And so the common rebuttal is, well, yeah, we thought about it. Here's the numbers and here's why. Or maybe we go straight to a biblical passage and we start arguing from there, which is obviously the better approach in most cases. But we very rarely think about the state of humanity apart from the Holy Spirit or the state of a culture at large apart from God's blessings. And it's passages like this that remind us a fallen culture, a culture under judgment from God, is not thinking clearly. They're not a culture with sense. They're not a people who are capable of thinking pragmatically and getting wise results. We've been talking about Dr. Rigney's book for the last couple of weeks. We had Dr. Rigney on last week to talk about his book. And he's talking about being sober-minded. And you'll hear more about that on Friday. But when a person is sober-minded, he thinks things through in a sober-minded way, with a clear head, and is not ran by his passions, is not letting the winds of the world toss him about. When a culture is not sober-minded, think about what that looks like. It happened to the Romans, and Paul outlines that for us here. And it's happening to us too, which is why people like Colton Bennett and others are getting involved in culture on that level, because without clear thinkers, without people who are focused on the Word of God and make that their standard, your mind is darkened. You are not a person who can pragmatically think through the cultural issues of today and get wise results. And so that's why we are talking to Colton Bennett today, because of the recent election and because of what's going on in our culture. Now, I want to introduce him just a little bit. He sent over a bio that I think is enlightening, but there's so much more beneath the surface that I can't wait to get to. So I'll just read that off. Colton Bennett is a Christian, husband, father, and a U.S. Army veteran. Colton served 4 years in the Army as a combat medic and now works at the local hospital. In 2024, he ran for state representative against a well-funded incumbent and came within 2%. It was ridiculously close of unseating her in a three-way race. Colton continues to be involved in local politics as a Republican Party precinct committeeman. He and his wife, Sydney, have been married for 3 years. They have one daughter Hadassah. Did I say that right?
Absolutely
great.
Correct.
I got it. All right. and full disclosure, I did vote for you and I really appreciate your work.
Wonderful. Well, thank you for your vote.
You are literally the only reason I am registered as a Republican today. Prior to this election, I was not at all. I wasn't even considering.
Were you an independent?
I was independent.
Okay. Okay.
Yeah. Gotcha. I was Republican up until January 6th. And then with everything that happened in January 6th and looking at how the Republicans and Rand Paul responded to it with their speeches. You know, we don't condone the violence, but we also don't condone the actions of the people protesting and all this stuff. I was like, hold on a minute. They had a right to protest. They had a right to do what they did up until the violence level. But so many Republicans saw that they needed to make a statement, because that's what, unfortunately, the Republican Party largely does today, is, oh, they're just there to make a statement, to say something. And then they don't do anything about it.
Yeah, you could have the right to protest and be an idiot for protesting for the things and advocating for those things. So I'm with you. I would have to dig deeper in what you mean by that. But I think to a degree, I'm with you that folks that want to deny elections and so on, they have the right to speak their mind and advocate for those things. But it's foolish. And I'll defend your right to do it, but I'll also call it folly.
Mm, that's interesting. What do you mean? Flesh that out for me. Why is that folly?
To try to undermine U.S. elections?
Well, to protest when an election, to a lot of people, including myself, look to be rigged with factual evidence, to protest the rigging of that.
Well, we'd have to get into to what exactly you
this
mean.
This is not where I saw this conversation going, but I love it.
what you mean by rigged.
And it
really depends on how we define the terms when it comes to 2020. So there were some things about the election that were incredibly unethical, particularly with the onset of COVID-19 and the move toward mail-in ballots. Obviously, there is room for abuse there. We saw the Constitution says that the state legislatures are tasked with setting the rules for elections. And we saw a lot of Secretary of States just use the power of the pen and violate the Constitution in that way to change election deadlines and so on. And then there was big tech, of course, which has been found in federal court to have committed illegalities, suppressed information, censored candidates, particularly President Trump. And all of that's illegal. So if someone's talking about rigged and they're pointing to those things, okay, I'm with you. But if you're talking about we've counted the ballots, how we got there, the process may have been wrong, but we've counted the ballots. Joe Biden has the most. Now we're going to go try to disrupt the counting of the electoral votes. I'm out there.
Yes.
That's where I draw the line.
That is true. Yes. I think part of it was obviously there were FBI insurgents. We know that as factual evidence today.
Yeah. I don't disagree with that. Yeah.
And there were definitely those involved in the crowd provoking people. Ray Epps, for instance, to violence and let's go storm the Capitol. And obviously the storming of the Capitol side of things was not condonable, and it was right for Republican leaders to not condone that. But I do think that there's a level of what was happening inside was good, especially when
inside where?
Inside the Capitol. Prior to the violence.
Oh, okay. Yeah, I'm with you.
Yes. Yeah. Yep. So what was happening inside was really good. Particularly when certain members started to stand up and say, yes, I object to these things, right? In the legal way, that's why January 6th exists, why it existed in the Constitution, was for to have this last, you know, all right, last call, anybody have objections, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Or forever hold your peace, you know? And so that was a very good thing. And the people outside were supporting that legal action and saying, we stand with these people who are standing up and saying, no, what's happening is wrong and we're not okay with this. And we have reasons to do that, right? They were going to bring evidence to the table prior to all the violence. So that's fascinating to get your perspective on it. I guess my question, like a lead in to that, the reason I brought it up was because of the current issues with the Republican Party. You obviously don't believe it's unredeemable or irredeemable.
Oh, absolutely
right?
Not. No.
What is your current view on Republican Party, and especially its trajectory, like where it's come from, where it's going, and why now it's okay to hop on as a Christian or as a culturally involved Christian nationalist, if you will. You don't have to label yourself that. That's fine.
Yeah.
But why would you be okay hopping on board the Republican train?
Well, labels aside, of course, we have to understand the context of the culture in which we live. And we live in a system of where we're going to have two parties. There's a political phenomenon known as Duverger's Law that essentially says if you can only have a winner and a loser, things are going to coalesce around two candidates, two distinct candidates. And so in the United States, because there is no trophy for third place or second place, everyone coalesces either as a Democrat or as a Republican. Mm. And so there are individuals that say, well, I'm going to make this stand on principle, but just mathematically and historically and following the laws of political science, you can make the stand on principle, but you're really cutting yourself out of opportunities to influence things. So instead of saying, I'm going to throw up my hands and walk away because Donald Trump is an immoral person, and he is, you can say, all right, I'm going to get involved in the process and try to advocate for moral people in this sphere. And the Democrat Party is absolutely, objectively, morally bankrupt in its entirety.
Yep.
But you still see the Republican Party clinging in tatters at times, but to Judeo-Christian worldview and ethics and Western philosophy and that kind of thing, and upon which our Constitution was founded. And one of the elements of hope that I see is here in Idaho, we are moving in a rightward direction. Mm. Our party is moving in an incredibly rightward direction. You can read that in the Idaho State Republican Party platform. It is an incredibly amazing document. It does everything by supporting the sanctity of marriage, taking an abolitionist position on abortion, and calling for the end of the Federal Reserve. Issues that on a national stage, we see people abandoning ship when it comes to these principles. And the party's going to go back and they rewrite that platform every 2 years. So they're going to vote on the platform at their state convention next week. And I'm a delegate there. So it's really important we keep the course in that direction.
Yeah.
The danger with that is this. There are a lot of people that are incredibly passionate. They have a lot of opinions and thoughts on these matters. You have to be able to translate that to work. Mm. And so all the talk and at times screaming or screeching about principles and so on does nothing if you don't go talk to your neighbors.
Yep.
If you don't go knock their doors, if not all of us are able to, but if you're able to, if you don't donate money to candidates. And I'm not talking about writing a check to the Republican National Committee. I'm talking about giving $50 to your city council candidate. Mm. And so if we don't back up the principles with work, we're in a bad place. And the one danger I see with the rightward direction is I see a lot of folks that there's a lot of this, but not a lot of willingness to put the work.
Yes.
But
you think that comes from an underlying lack of motivation? I think that the main one of the central differences between the two parties is that one side believes so thoroughly in their ideas that they're willing to put everything on the line for it and live it out. And in a way, they're very post-millennial because they believe it's going to happen, whether it's in their lifetime or not. And the other side says, I just want to be left alone. I just want to live my life in peace. Mm. And whatever that means for me is what it means. What it means for you is what it means. And it's a very pacifist, defanged version of a movement, if you can call it that. Do you see that at all?
I absolutely see that. I see the other thing I see when I was in the Army, we had a psychiatrist and he and I had a lot of fun philosophical conversations and we were talking about the death penalty. Mm. And I had read C.S. Lewis's essay called The Humanitarian Theory of Punishment. Mm. And in that, Lewis essentially argues, he says, to carry out the death penalty on somebody who deserves it is to treat them as a human being because you're giving them what they deserve. And that communicates an element of justice. And I said to this psychiatrist, so what do you think of that? And he said, Lewis is playing on a basketball court, justice, treating people like human beings. He said, I'm not interested in playing basketball. I want to play golf. I don't care if it's just. I don't care if it's moral. I don't care if it's treating him as a human being. If it's convenient for society that we execute someone, let's do a lot of that. And that's where I realized that there's people that are playing on different planes. Mm. You have the people that say, I want abortion up until the moment of birth, paid for by taxpayer dollars. And that would be the left, the Democrats. And you say, but that's a human being. I don't care. And then you have the people on the right where some folks aren't comfortable with an abolitionist position. They'll be like, oh, well, rape, incest, 6 weeks, mm-hmm. that kind of thing.
Yep.
But they're still appealing to a moral standard that is a plane based in Judeo-Christian ethics. They're falsely applying it, I agree, but they're still appealing to it. And so you have one side, the Republican Party, that in essence is still granting credence to it's wrong to kill people. Mm. And you have another side that has absolutely abandoned it and says, who cares? I don't want to play on that moral standard. I want to do what I want to do.
Yep.
That is another key distinction, is the moral bankruptcy of the Democrat Party.
Yeah. No, that's great. Jake, do you have any questions before?
Yeah. So I did have a question. This is kind of like moving in a different direction. It's not going to be on the same topic, but when you were running for, you said, state representative, and I know how close you came in that race. Bruce was talking about it, but did you find it encouraging, like talking to people and then actually going to people asking, you know, what do you, you know, their opinions on stuff? Did you find it encouraging talking to people, or did you find it discouraging to figure out what they believe about you saying you want to bring Christian ethics into the political sphere?
Yeah. Mostly encouraging. In Idaho, in a Republican primary, it was generally well received. And I told people, I said, if we had a few more weeks left to the election, because my campaign focused on knocking doors, and I knocked 4,000 of them, me and my volunteers, 4,000 doors, thousands of conversations at the door.
That's great.
Mostly well received. And if we had a couple more weeks to the election, I think we would have won, because I would have got to those last doors.
Yep.
But I did have a few doors slammed in my face. I did have a few people that, and it was usually abortion was the big one. Some gay marriage disagreement.
Wow.
Where people would say, well, what do you think? And I'd say, well, I'm pro-life. I believe life begins at conception, and killing human beings is wrong. And there were some folks that got upset and slammed the door in the face, but I always reminded myself this, because I didn't just campaign in Moscow. I campaigned in the whole district, which is 150 miles from Potlatch to Kamiai. It's huge. And a lot of wonderful Christian people that's what they wanted to know when you knocked on your door, is people that use as an opportunity to witness, who said, do you know the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Just sharing my testimony with them. And I always reminded myself, more folks have prayed for me in their house than have slammed the door in my face. And so we have a tendency to focus on the negative, but I started keeping score, and it was like 2-1.
Wow.
More people would pray with me than slam the door in my face. And so, yeah, politics is, there's people that are going to be angry and mean, but I think at least here in Idaho, you're generally more well received for standing on your principles.
That's great.
Yeah. And so to follow up on that, sorry, Bruce, if you had a question.
That's all right. Go for it. That,
do you plan on running again? And if if you do, do you think it will be even more well received? And do you think you would win in that case?
Their foundation now.
Yeah.
Laid.
Yeah. I don't know what the future holds. We'll have to see what the next 2 years holds. And I do think it's let's dig into this for just a second. I think it's a little bit premature to be talking about that because my opponent, Representative McCann, won the Republican Party nomination. And now we go into November. And after the results, I called her, I congratulated her, and I pledged my support because the alternative, the Democrat, Trish Goodhart Carter, oh my goodness, abortion up until the moment of birth, paid for by the taxpayer dollars, absolutely morally bankrupt. And so that's the first focus. I have serious disagreements on policy with Representative McCann, but she's far preferable to her opponent. And so I would say, rather than talking about the next 2 years, let's focus on the next 6 months. I do hope to see her reelected. And then after that, we'll see. That said, 57% of people in the district, between me and the third candidate who played more of a spoiler in the race, 57% of people voted for a different choice than Representative McCann. They felt she wasn't conservative enough. And that does strongly signal a foundation for a political future for somebody to challenge her. And we will see what the next 2 years holds.
Yeah, that's great. This might be a bit of a curveball question.
Send it.
Okay, great. So buckle up. Maybe a little bit more theological, I suppose.
But, okay.
When you hear the term crisis king, how do you think that relates to politics, and how do you foresee that relating to your view of politics and how it would change the way that you act if you were to be elected?
Yeah. So I actually got into an argument with a gentleman in more of the moderate faction online, because I said, I put out a tweet or on X, an X post, and I said, Christ is king. And he said, you're being anti-Semitic. You know, if you're putting this out, clearly you hate Jews. And I said, I was like, dude.
Who killed who?
Well, I said, dude, I'm proclaiming a Jewish carpenter to be king. I fail to see how this makes me anti-Semitic. And he said, well, it's being used as a dog whistle by certain people. And it's true. There's some yes. nutcases out yeah. there that are profess neo-Nazis and stuff that are using yep. the term. And I said, I'm refusing to let it be hijacked. Christ is king, which means as king, he condemns and gives us the moral authority to condemn neo-Nazis and anti-Semitism. And whether you like it or not, as the political figure, politician, he's king, which means he has a mandate on your life. And so I'm a very do whatever it takes to win kind of guy. But I have two caveats. One, it's got to be legal. It can't be against the rules. And two, it can't be immoral. And so if it's not immoral and it's not illegal or against the rules, I'm going to do it to try to win. I don't care if it makes people uncomfortable that you know, you're being a really, really forthright and coming and knocking on my door and saying, can I have your vote? Is it immoral? Is it against God's law? Is it against man's law? Nope. Then I'm doing it. The danger is when you have politicians who don't have those moral constraints. I'm going to do whatever it takes to win. I don't care what God says. That's dangerous. I'm going to do whatever it takes to win. I don't care what man's law says. And you see this problem in Washington. It is not a problem to have people who are aggressive and confident and pushing for what they believe and what they accomplish, as long as they bow the knee to Christ.
Amen.
And when they don't, you're in incredibly dangerous footing. And so I think that element of politicians that don't profess Christ as king is something that should terrify all of us, because they don't have a moral fence with which to hold them back. So yeah. Did that answer your question?
I think so. Yeah, I think that makes a lot of sense. I would say a follow-up question would be, so you obviously live here in Moscow.
I do.
You are connected to Moscow churches and
yes.
involved in the Moscow, maybe if not the Kirker community, at least some adjacent community. Within.
My wife graduated from NSA. We're members of Trinity Reformed.
Yeah, that's great. Yeah, Trinity is great. TRC is awesome. How would you describe your relationship with the Moscow mood? As it's been termed, to put it in kind terms.
What was the Presbyterian guy, Kevin DeYoung,
yep.
that published that?
Yeah.
Okay. What is my relationship with the Moscow mood? I think there are the vast majority of people that I meet and encounter and work with are very well spoken, well thought, industrious, decent, diplomatic folks that go to Christ Church or affiliated Kirker communities. I also think that we have some wild children who sometimes enjoy stirring the pot.
Yes.
And that's fine if that's your thing, if you want to stir the pot, but realize that that has public relations consequences.
Yeah.
And so maybe you enjoy doing that, but realize you may not ever get elected in anything. Mm. And so I guess that would be my assessment of the situation is it's all about what are you trying to accomplish. So a perfect example, wonderful friends of mine, Gabe Wrench, great friend of mine, endorsed me when I ran. I don't know if he knew or he had legal counsel prior, but in order to get grounds to sue the city of Moscow for false arrest, he didn't need to get arrested. When the police officer asked him to identify himself, he could have said, "What happens if I don't?" And if the cop says, "Well, we'll arrest you. All right, here's my ID. But what do you have? That threat of arrest is grounds for a lawsuit. So did you want to prevail in court?" Well, I was talking to my wife about this, and she said, well, maybe he didn't want the court case. Maybe he wanted the public discussion, the news media attention. People are getting arrested for singing psalms. That's fine. That's a perfectly effective means to pursue that if that's what you want. But you have to be careful because the consequence of that is you can win in a court of law and still lose in the court of public opinion. And there's a lot of people out here that the image of somebody in handcuffs still bothers them. Did it make Tucker Carlson tonight? Yes. Is that what you were shooting for? If so, fine. But just know our tactics don't have to be the same to pursue the same goals. So maybe if you just wanted to create court precedent, maybe don't get arrested, but get threatened with arrest and then settle it in court. So I'm more of the let's create court precedent and less of let's get on the nightly news. But both are fine and effective ways to pursue public discourse.
And that's fascinating. I think one of the biggest things, particularly today in our even jellyfish squishy realm, right? Where you just have so many people who are running for office on squishy ideas and they don't have a rock solid foundation. Or even people who profess to be Christian and are still running on a squishy foundation because their view of what it means to be Christian is a squishy one, right? It makes it very difficult, I think, for people to realize when an actual solid candidate has been offered who wants. I think what people ask is, what's the goal? Why should I put you in office? What is that going to do? So I think the biggest question that I have and that I ask a lot of people who've brought this up is, what is the role of civil government in a society in relations to its people, right? And the Bible obviously has opinions on that and people have disagreements about what that looks like. There's the whole theonomy debate and there's the whole, we read Public Stoning by Adam Terrell last month on the show.
I saw that.
So there's all that.
I was like, this is what I'm getting myself into.
Buckle up. Yeah. We don't go easy here on this, on the Reformed Dissenters. So I guess my question would be, what do you see? We have about 5 minutes left. What do you see as the relationship of the civil government to its people, to Christ, that 3-point relationship?
I think the role of civil government is to protect our God-given rights laid out in the Constitution, the Declaration. But even if those documents were never written, those rights are inherent to individuals because they come from God Almighty. And so I take a very small government approach. The purpose of government is to protect the rights of people. If it's not protecting their rights, it's not the government's job. And I see that as actually very God-honoring. because you're saying these rights have been given to human beings by God Almighty. And we're going to recognize that and thus recognize there is a God, and we're going to protect their rights. So that's what I believe the purpose of government is. What's the purpose of political figures in relationship to Christ? Book of Daniel is a great place to go. The lesson there, of course, is that when you start to see yourself as a king in your own right, instead of power given to you by God Almighty, you're in a very dangerous place. And you might get the Nebuchadnezzar treatment. And we see the Lord do that a lot.
Yeah.
So I kind of would see those as different elements. Government is supposed to protect the rights of individuals, but politicians need to absolutely be cognizant of the fact that they're given their power and authority by God Almighty. And he holds kings like water in the palm of his hands.
Yep. That's great. That's really great. Any final thoughts, Jake, before we wrap up, or quick questions?
I don't know if this is a big thought or if this is going to spark a very large discussion, but I'm going to say it anyways.
Hopefully. We don't have time.
Exactly. What are your thoughts on the separation of church and state? How do you?
Wow, you opened that can of worms.
We don't have time.
How to sum this up in like two sentences? I think it's actually a Christian term that's been hijacked. It was intended to protect the church from the interference of the government. It does not mean that government is totally immune to moral principles. That would be ridiculous. We'll leave it there.
Yeah. That's great. It's a really good answer. Yeah. Well, Colton, thank you so much.
Absolutely. Thanks for having me on. I appreciate it very much.
This has been a really good conversation. And if people want to kind of follow you in the future, like, you know, what you're doing, where you're going, where can they go to do that?
Yeah. So I have posted quite a bit on my Twitter X account. It's at Bennett, Idaho. And then Instagram, Facebook, same thing. And so you can follow me there. My website was just for my campaign, but you could go there. That's BennettForIdaho.com, and you could read about like some of the stuff I stood for when I ran.
That's great.
Yeah.
Thank you so much for
Absolutely.
Coming
on. Hey, thanks for having me.
Absolutely. Yeah. Well, thank you all in the audience so much for watching or listening to us today. We will see you on Friday, where we're back to talk about the next two chapters in Dr. Rigney's book, Emotional Sabotage. Quite a bit there to break down. But before then, remember, everyone, in all that you do, do it as unto the Lord.